Look with me then, please, in chapter number 15. This again is Ezekiel speaking to the voice of the people of Israel, and always using things that they could understand to illustrate what God was trying to do to speak to them about their sinful, shameful, vomiting, ungodly ways. In the next three chapters, the Lord willing, we'll discuss several things as God deals with them and speaks to and through Ezekiel to them. This particular chapter, he likened them unto like of a vine and a little branch, which he said this particular type of wood is not good for anything but for kindling, to fuel the fire. He said it's not like a tree. When you cut it down, you can use it for many different things to fill things with. But the vine here, he said the vine tree or the branch is not fit for anything, but just the only thing it's good for is to kindling, to cast it in the fire and use it for fuel for the fire. Then he said that's what, of course, Israel is like, Jerusalem is like, the inhabitants of Jerusalem is like, and what's going to happen to them in this particular chapter. It's a short chapter, but let's read it so you can have maybe some understanding as we discuss it with you. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pen of it to hang any vessels thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. It is meat for any work? He said it's good for nothing, just for fuel, for kindling. And that's what, of course, Jerusalem and Israel, it became unto them. They were good for nothing. There was nothing that good coming out of what they were supposed to do, the things they were supposed to fulfill. And they were like, of course, a vine tree, a little old vine, or either a branch from a tree. It wasn't good for anything but to fuel the fire and burn in the fire. Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work, when the fire has devoured it and is burned? He said it was good for nothing then, except for fuel, for fire. When it's burned, it's certainly good for nothing. Then it's devoured, and of course, there's nothing left but ashes. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. That was a short chapter, but he's illustrating them as to liken unto something being worthless, and the only thing they're good for is to be burned, because Israel had put themselves in Jerusalem, and of course the southern portion of Israel was the kingdom of Judah. But it was referred to, and oftentimes it was, Israel itself, just a portion in the southern kingdom. It's talking about them that they were good for nothing, fit for nothing, because of their sinful, shameful, abominable, ungodly ways. And so he said they were going to be burnt in the fire. The fire was going to devour them. If they escaped from one fire, they'd go into another fire. Of course, the fire would devour them because they were good for nothing, except to be burnt. Again, the word of the Lord came to be saying, Son of man, call Jerusalem to know her abomination. And say, thus saith the Lord God of Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. Now, what this is referring to, of course, the sons of Ham, they inhabited the land. And those in there were seven, I believe, different sons that inhabited the land, what's called the land of Canaan. And two of them was Amorites and Hittites. And so he was talking about this place, but of course, the land of Canaan. The descendants there after the flood, of course, of Noah and his three sons descended on the earth, and they were separated and dispersed abroad, had different places where they took up their abode and where they had their habitat and where they lived. So the land of Canaan was two of these, with an Amorite and a Hittite. He said they were the first dwellers there, and of course, he was birthed in that land. Of course, God gave that land to Abraham by promise, and his seed was, of course, to obtain the land, had obtained the land, but they were rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and turned their back on God, and they was themselves fit for nothing. Like you said, the little branch there, or the vine tree, said it was fit for nothing but to be burnt because of their sinful, shameful, and ungodly ways. They reminded them of what how he found them and what he had done for them, how he had nourished them even from birth when they were cast aside and their navel cord was not even cut and they weren't even washed. They were still bloody and still just cast aside and nobody pitied them. Left out there to find themselves helpless and hopeless and left out there to die. But with compassion and love, he chose them and neglected them and selected them to be his people. And of course, to be a great, bright and a shining light to all the rest of the inhabitants of the earth. So they fell so miserably, they were worse than those that were there round about them. They committed greater sin than those people did because they had the knowledge of God, they had the word of God, the precepts, the statutes, the judgments. They would even surpass all these other people in their ways with such an abomination that God was bringing, of course, their sins to light and speaking to them about what was happening, what was going to happen to them because of their rebellious, stiff-necked, and their hard-hearted ways. So he's speaking to them. He's reminding them about how, when he found them, I hope it's an Ephesus that they were unclean, that they were cast aside and left out in an open field. They were laid out there to die. So he said he found them. Neither in that I pity, verse 5, to do anything any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out of the open field to the loathing of thy person, the day that thou wast born. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou shalt wast in thy blood live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxed and great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Except you matured now, you grow up, and you're at the age of maturity, and you're age of beauty, and fashioned and shaped and formed this people there to be a peculiar people, separated people, and gave them everything that, of course, one could give. Even above all that, he blessed them with abundance of things. Instead of going to the heart, it went to the head. It became rebellious and stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And rebelled against God. He said it was, and now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee. In other words, claiming them to be his own, a peculiar people. He wanted them as his own. He might claim he was married, the Spirit is speaking unto them. He chose them to magnify and glorify his name, but yet they were complete failures and fools and full of foolishness and folly and filthiness, and they wind up, of course, being carried away in the strange countries and strange land. Some of them, of course, died and were killed by different means and methods, by the famine, by the sword, by starvation, everything. All these different kinds of things happening because of their sin. And cover thy nakedness, yea, I swear to thee, and enter into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then wash thou thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. All these were the best that there was to have to offer. Everything that, of course, he could give them, he gave to them to beautify, to glorify, to bless them, to express his love toward them. All these different things, he blessed them to have these things. And it's not a woman. This is the land of Israel. He's speaking to them, of course, in like an illustration as a bride. Or as a woman, but he's speaking to, of course, Israel itself. I deck thee also with ornaments. I put braids upon thy hand, and a chain upon thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thy ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. And they didn't actually put earrings. This was an illustration about these beautiful things he decked them with. Of course, all these expensive, beautiful things to glorify, to magnify, was his people here. He gave them everything that their heart desired, gave them in abundance, but yet they were ungrateful and unthankful. Thus was thy deck with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broad work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou was exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. See, he's talking about a kingdom here, and how that God blessed them, beautified them, glorified them, and the outcome was a prosperous outcome, and it became a great kingdom because of all God had done for them. Instead of gratitude and thankfulness, they rebelled and got stiff-necked and hard-hearted and ran after their own lustful ways. And thou renowned, they were well-known, went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. And of course, they've seen what God had done for these people here. I bless them in abundance with all types of wealth and prosperity and health and everything else that one could do for his people. God had done that for them. People all there around about had seen and knew what the Lord had done for his folk and how beautiful that this land had become. What was perfect through my comeliness, through his beauty, which I have put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and placed the heart, because of thou renown, because they were famous, and people admired them, and seen, and look what God had done for his people. And instead of being grateful, they became like a harlot, or a whore. Instead of course, them charging, like a whore uses us for services, or to be used by other men, these whores here. Dumb Baptist. He said, you're worse than a whore. He said, you hired your lover. You paid them to come and to commit fornication, and abomination, and all these things. This is not the type of a physical being of a whore. This is talking about unfaithfulness, untruth, their God. They turned their back on God. They played the part of a whore. But thou destruction in thine own beauty, blessed the harlot because of thy renown, and forced out thy fornication, and everyone that passed by. Passed by. His it was. Anybody come by, will you throw yourself in front of them and own them, and even paid them to come in and to throw yourself away to them, just like an old harlot, like a whore. And of thy garments thou didst take, deckest thy high place with divers colors, and paidest the harlot therefrom. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them. You see, this is the whoredom that they committed, the sin that they committed. They made idols, images, all these different kind of things, and decked them with silver, with gold, and fell down before them, and idolized them in the heart. They turned their back on the true and living God, and was given over to vile affections, and filthiness, and lewdness, and nakedness, and everything that come along with those kind of things. They become a stink to God's nostril, abomination in His sight. And took his thy broidered garments, and covered them, and has set mine oil and mine incense before them. They burn incense before all these idols, all these images. They took everything God gave for good reason and good purpose, that they might learn to worship a true and living God. But they turned it back on Him and turned over to idols, and of course fell down before them and took everything that they had that God had gave them of value, and offered them up to these idols. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. Thus it was, said the Lord God. You have burned sweet incense. He said, the things I give you to bring before Him, they had offered it unto these idols. More thou hast taken thy son and thy daughters, which to whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. It is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? He said, you think this thing's a small matter? You took your sons and your daughters, and you took them and sacrificed them unto these idols, and images before them. You have just gave them away to these abomination, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. Human, thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. And all thy abomination, thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. That you forgot about how it was and the condition that you were in, and the thing that I done for thee. You've not been mindful of these kind of things. You forgot about all those kind of things. You've just totally polluted yourself in your own sin and abomination and ungodly ways. And it came to pass, after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee. In the time God says woe, that's a fearful thing. He gave two woes unto them, said the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, at your own dwelling places, where they fell down to worship the idols, the images, all the abominable ungodly things that they choose to worship. They had them everywhere. They chose a special place, and has made thee a high place in every street. Everywhere you look, they had these high places in all the streets, that they had these things set up, these idols, these images, all these abominations, that they might fall down before them. They made their own place of worship. Thou hast built the high places at every head of the way, and has made thy beauty to be abhorred. Thou hast opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredom. Said, you spread open your legs to everyone that come by, like an old whore. Anybody that come by, you throw yourself before them and lay down before them and become just like an old common whore. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptian, thy neighbor's great of flesh. These slaves said they was full of flesh. The Egyptians, you also committed fornication with them. They come to them for refuge, for help, and all these other kind of things, and the idols and things they might have had to entertain them, they fell down before them, have increased thy whoredom, provoked me to anger. But these days, of course, also the Egyptians here, on one occasion, it come to my mind, when the Nebuchadnezzar's army was surrounding a past city, they hired them, said a guy done that. Of course, they brought up to them, and they went away from them. That was because they only had a small portion of the army, that's all they needed there. They backed away, and then later on, of course, they conquered Egypt. Later on time, we found it about that in the book of Ezekiel, when it did come to victory, overtaken Egypt and took them. But he said, you lied on them. You You've looked to them, and of course you've looked for them for a state of refuge, the place that they might come and help you, and you just fell down before them like a whore does, and you evoke me to anger. Go therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee. The daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd ways, and even the Philistines are ashamed of your lewd, ungodly, abominable ways. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians. You know, there was occasion when they sought the Syrian help against Syria and other things as well. And they come down there as a help. They paid them and bought them to come down and help them when the Lord all the time was their help. Because thou was unsatiable, yea, he said, you've never been satisfied. Thou hast played the harlot with them. And yet thou couldst not be satisfied. Everything you tried, even with Assyrian, the Egyptians, and anybody else you run to for refuge or for help, you've never been satisfied. You can't be satisfied with those kind of things, only because the Lord satisfied. Thou hast more multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan, unto the Chaldeans, and yet thou was not satisfied herewith. So even to the Chaldeans you've come, and you've set the course of your ways, and multiplied your fornication, then turned your back on me, and sought refuge from anything and everything you thought you could find satisfaction with, but you never found satisfaction. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperished, whorish woman. Said you just like a good-for-nothing woman, a parent, a whorish woman, who sold herself out completely to sin. Said you're just likened unto that. How weak is your heart? How weak is your heart? How have you become with your heart? In that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, makest thine high place in every street. It has not been as a harlot, in that thou scornest fire. So now you're a harlot heart, you played the heart of a harlot, a whore, but said, in one respect, you've not been like a whore. So they charged for their services, but you have paid your lovers. You seduced them, enticed them, and brought them in. And you give away yourself, and you've blown it, and everything that was good, to seduce them, to have them to come in, of course, into your habitat, and fall down before them. You're worse than a whore, at least a whore, he said. They charged. But as a wife that committed adultery would take a stranger instead of her husband, that you've been an abomination. Instead of your husband, you take strangers and you just bring them in. Of course, God was their husband. And that those people were his bride there. Of course, he loved them and he cherished them and he chose them and he gave them all they needed to do right and good things. But they rebelled and refused. They run after everything imaginable to the flesh and gave over to the lust of the flesh, and eventually they had to suffer the consequences. But God, still in great mercy and love, actually dealt with them according to the folly. He promised them that there'd be a restoration. He always does through all the Old Testament as well as the New. There will be a restoration. There'll be a remnant saved according to election of grace. He made Abraham a promise. And God always fulfills and keeps his promise. It just takes some time and the right time, but it takes some time, a long time, before God brings things to pass. But always on time. His time is the right time. As far as we're concerned, sometimes it seems a long time, but he knows when, what, and where, what to do about every situation. He makes no mistake. But if the wife that committed adultery would take a stranger instead of her husband, they give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gift to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women and thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward. No reward is given to thee, therefore thou art contrary. Said you do right the opposite of what a whore does. You not only sell yourself and give yourself, but you hire them to come in unto you. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Said, because you're so abominable and ungodly, I want you to hear the word of God, what God has to say. Thus said the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms, with thy lovers, with all the idols of thy abomination, thy blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated. I'll even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that may see all thy nakedness. I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood and fury and jealousy, and I will also give thee into their hand. And they shall throw down thy eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also thy clothes, and take away thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee. They shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. And they shall burn thine house with fire, execute judgment upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shalt give no hire any more. He said all these things are going to happen to them, and they did. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy that shall depart from thee. And I will be quiet, and will be no more angry. So when I fulfill the anger, the judgment that he's going to pronounce is rain upon them, when that's finished, then he's going to cease from it, no more be angry, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fettered me in all these things. Behold, therefore, also recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God. Thou shalt not commit these lewdnesses above all thy abominations, and thou shalt not commit these lewdnesses above all thy abominations. Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. And that's got a lot to say in just that comment there as well. And mothers and fathers and dads ought to set a good pattern from the children and not just talk about it, but try to practice what they're preaching that so that they have something they can follow after. I know a lot of them don't. They choose not to, but that's what'll bring them back themselves, the life that you lived in front of them. He said, so is the mother, as is the mother, so is the daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter. He said, you're the daughter of your mother that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sister. He said, y'all in relationship, y'all kindred which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. And thine eldest sister is Samaria. She and her daughters that dwell at the left hand, and thy younger sister that dwell at the right hand is Sodom and her daughter. Now, what he's about to say about these two, he said if their sins weren't near as bad as your sins were, they were sinful, all right, but they were not near about your abomination, your sins, and all the knowledge and your understanding that you've had, the things that I've done for you, your sin is so much greater than what theirs was. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abomination, but as if thou were a little thing, it were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done. She nor her daughters hast thou done, thou and thy daughters. Let me read that again. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Now, idleness. Now, what does that sound like our society today? What does it bring? It brings abomination, sinful, shameful, ungodly ways. You name it, we got it in America, of idleness, tarnish, laziness, and just deadbeats and bums and buzzards and supporting them and encouraging it. It's going to be the ruins and the corruption and the downfall, one of the things of our country. That's what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah, plus the sodomites and the homosexuality. They were given over to vile affections and filthiness of the flesh. And God had destroyed, but he talked about their sins there, the pride, much pride. We got too much pride in our world today and in our nation today, in our land today. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty, committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither had Samaria committed half of thy sin, but thou hast multiplied thy abomination more than they, and hast justified thy sister in all thy abomination which thou hast done. Said they look justified compared to you, you so abominable, sinful, shameful, and ungodly. Theirs were a minor, yours the major. Thou also, which hast judged thy sister, bear thine own shame for thy sin, that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. They don't mean they're righteous. It means they're not as bad as wicked as, of course, as Judah was, but Jerusalem was. Be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, and that thou hast justified thy sister. When I shall bring again their captive, the captive of Sodom and her daughters, captive of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captive of thy captives in the midst of them. So that's going to be a time of restoration. Even those people, those, of course, that were saved, they had to be folk that saved, began to promise them that there'd be a restoration. And I'm sure they were before they got into that nude, naked, vile, wretched, vomiting, ungodly way. These places had, at one time, folks that were testimonies and witnesses and saved people down there. That thou mayest bear thine own shame, and be confirmed in all that thou hast done, and that thou art a comfort unto them. When thy sister Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return your former estate. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned, by thy mouth in the day of thy pride, before thy witness was discovered, as at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria, all that are round about her, that all the Philistines were despised thee round about. Thou hast borne thy lewdness, and thy abomination, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee, as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath and breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee. The days of thy youth I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy way, and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant, not by thy ways, but the covenant God said to them, said, he of course bring and establish the covenant again with them, bring a restoration of them back again. I will establish my covenant with thee, thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified to warn thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. So when he gets through dealing with them, and there'll be a time when he'll bring them back because of his great mercy, the promise that he made, his word being fulfilled and kept always. He said there'll be a time for his covenant to bring them back, and these others too will be a portion of the restoration of those different nations that come back, of those that redeemed, that saved. They'll have a portion in that. Of course, this time, I believe he's talking about in the perfect time of tranquility and harmony and peace, and when the novel of the earth, so waters cover the sea during the time of the millennial reign. Looking forward that he saved the best to last, and he had promised them. There will be a remnant saved according to the election of grace. Chapter 17, and here he's talking about giving a riddle or a parable unto them. He's talking about this great eagle that comes. And this great eagle, of course, is Nebuchadnezzar. He talks about then how he comes, and let's read it, how he brings over and takes away those, he cuts off the top branches of those you chose that might magnify and uplift and bless his kingdom. Young men that were smart, young men that was knowledgeable. I believe we find those of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, others too. He took them over in his kingdom. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about cutting off the young twigs up there and carrying the land of traffic. He said, and set in it a city of merchants. And of course, let me read it. We'll go down to it and try to explain as God gives the service. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable in the house of Israel. And saved us, saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wings, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon, and took the highest branches of the cedar. He took from Lebanon this high branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of the young twigs, and carried in the land of traffic. He said, in the city of merchant, he took also the seed of the land, and planted in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters, and set it as a willow tree. And it grew, and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, and brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. Now he took them, dawned on them, and others too, and they captivated them, and brought them in over into that land, over there, and give them a place to dwell. Remember Jeremiah said, you better make houses, build houses. You better do the best you can, because your stay is going to be a long time. It's not like this prophet said a couple of years that you'll be coming back. It's going to be a long time. Save yourself, spare yourself, make houses, build houses, settle down, and do the best you can while you're there. It'll be a long time before you get back to your homeland, so you better pay attention and give earnest heed and do what you need to be doing to survive over in the place, the foreign land that you've been taken over into captivity. Therefore, there was also another great eagle, which spread with great wings and many feathers. The boldest vine did bend her root toward him, and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great water, that it might bring forth branches, that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof, and shall cut off, give me the root thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all leaves of her spring, even without great power, many people to pluck it up by the root thereof. Yea, behold, it being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither? When the east wind toucheth it, it shall wither in the furrows where it grew. More of the word of the Lord came to me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and taken the king thereof, princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. Had taken of the king's seed, had made a covenant with him, had taken an oath of him, he had also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be based, it might not lift up itself, but by the keeping of his covenant, it might stand. And the first carrying away was evidently King Jehoiakim. He took away certain ones over that particular period of time. He left some over there, Zedekiah in charge, that he might be a base kingdom, that he might obey. He might, his roots might go toward him. Everything that they'd done that might have value of importance, he would pay tribute to this great king, this great eagle that come. But he let him live, let him spared him that he might live, and that he might cause the kingdom to continue to grow and to prosper and to send gifts and things of that nature, revenue over to the king of Babylon. But he rebelled against him and sent an ambassador into Egypt. That's what I said a while ago. He sent down there, remember, unto Egypt. There, the king of Egypt, and of course, he paid him. He bought and he come up. His army has put a little fear, and they backed off from him. But of course, they came again. That's what he's talking about, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such thing? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised, whose goat he break even with him in the midst of Babylon, shall he die. And he did die over there. They took him. He made a run down to Jericho. Remember, we talked about that. And his men caught him. They brought him up to Haman's up there. They killed his boy for his eyes. They put out his eyes. They put him in chains. And they carried him over to Babylon. In Babylon, he died. King Zedekiah. We read that here a few chapters back about talking about the prince of the people that was Zedekiah. When he told when Ezekiel went and done all those things, they pondered over what he was doing and asked him. So he told them what those things represented. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war, but by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons. Said it ain't going to do no good. Sin his father the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he hath given his hand, that then all these things he shall not escape. Then he promised the king there of Babylon he'd obey, he'd do what was right, he wouldn't rebel. So he let him live, he let him sit on the throne, but he didn't do that. He rebelled against him. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, my covenant he hath broken, even I will repent upon his own head. I will spread my net upon him, he shall be taken in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon and plead with him, therefore he hath trespassed, that he hath trespassed against me. All his fugitives and all his band shall fall by the sword. They shall remain, and they that shall remain shall be scattered toward all winds. You shall know that I the Lord, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God. This is prophecy about the Lord Jesus, I believe, coming. Let's read it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the high spring of the high cedar, and will set it. I will crop off the top of his young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain, an eminent, a special place, in a mountain the height of Israel, will I plant it. It shall bring forth boughs, and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowls of every wing, and the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. He's talking about, I believe, prosperity and peace and tranquility. When the one promised it would come to bring all these different things and promise that he would give the nation of Israel, and of course would be on the face of the earth. All the tree of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, and that these trees, talking about peoples here, they'll all know that he took that high tree and brought it down. He took the low tree and lifted it up, and he took the green tree and made it dry, and he took the dry tree and made it green. He said, and of course, then he made it to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it. Now, I believe he's talking about that time when, of course, the Lord covered the earth, the waters covered the sea. King Jesus was sat on the throne over there, and the Jewish people have always looked for peace and tranquility and harmony when they won't have any problems with the adversaries or enemy, but they don't know what they're looking for. They don't know the scriptures. They that they're blinded by the God of this world. But there will be a remnant saved whose eyes will be open during the time of the great tribulation period when the church gets out, hell breaks loose, and if you read over, you'll find out in Revelation, it tells you about the time. Of course, in Ezekiel as well, it's going to talk about the time. The nation's going to be born at once. Isaiah talked about that. It's going to be born. They're going to finally bring in forth a man-child to rule all nations with a rod of iron in chapter 12, I believe, Revelation. Caught up into heaven, and afterwards, of course, they're going to be protected for the first 3.5 years. And the old Satan's going to throw out a flood to try to consume them, but God's going to protect them. The last 3.5 years is going to be hell on earth, but they'll still be pushed out of Jerusalem, and of course, scattered out all over the earth at the end time gospel to preach. But their eyes be open, there'll be 144,000, 12,000 each tribe, to know their God to great exploit during that time. The promise that God made, they're going to have the end time gospel to preach. When it says, when the gospel's in all the world that he had to come. That's not the Gentile. That's not the church. That's the Jewish people. That pertained to them. Great tribulation period in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, and John, of course, didn't write it. God gave it to him in the book of Revelation. They all correspond and blend in harmony one with another. They all point to the thing of the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Israel's trouble, and it's going to be an awful time, beginning of Saul, an awful time when these things transpire and take place. But the church, that is not church members, but the born-again believers, those who are in the real body of Christ, will be called up and changed in the moment, twinkling eyes, so shall we ever be the Lord, and it'll be hell on earth. God have mercy. When the man is sent, the Son of Vision is revealed in his time. It's going to be a time when he comes, but he can't come until he be taken out of the way. He is the church, the body of Christ, his Holy Spirit, will call up, taken out, and then the man is sent, the Son of Vision will be revealed in his time. So, there's a lot of things yet to come. God always fulfills his word, keeps his promises. You can rely on it, trust in it, believe it, and settle down with it. He'll bring it to pass. And his word is infallible, pure, perfect, precious, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the son or soul, the spirit, and joint and marrow. Gives the discernment of very shaking intent and thought of our heart. That's how we come to ourselves and see ourselves, is the blessed book, the Bible, the word of God. It's the lamp of our feet, the light in our path. We need to hide his word in our heart. Obey his word. Hide it in our heart. Obey his word that we might not sin against him. All right. Anybody got a question, a comment, claim your heart that you'd like to ask that, share? If you do, please feel free to claim your question.